This is the first time I have heard this song that we sang, number 14, The God of Abraham Prays. And I was thinking, as I was attempting to sing it for the first time, that this sounds like a Jewish melody. And I happened to look up at the top of the page, from a Hebrew melody. Well, I like it even more. I bow and bless the sacred name, forever blessed. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. I want to use a verse here really as a springboard into our study of the primary names of God. Now, I trust you did receive one of the outlines or 5 pages of notes on what we want to consider this week. We'll take it as it comes. We'll stop when we need to stop tonight and pick it up in the morning and go through Wednesday night, and hopefully we will cover most, if not all, of what I have listed on these 5 different sheets. It is a deep study. And as we read and consider the Word of God, the reading and the preaching of the Word should do a number of things to us and for us. One of which, it should stretch our minds. We pray that our consideration of this topic will do far more than that, but I believe it will stretch our minds. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now, here in this verse, we find revealed the secret of strength for believers in a decaying society. As you read through this book of Malachi, you realize this is a very dark scene indeed, and it is. It points us onward to that time known as the tribulation. And in such a dark time, there is this bright spot, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. There were those in the middle of so many who were otherwise, there were those who feared the Lord, reverential fear, and they spoke often one to another. And they thought upon the name of God. When the Septuagint version was made, when those translators, 70, thus we have the word Septuagint, meaning 70, when these 70 scholars translated the Hebrew text into the Greek language, when they came to this word in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 concerning those that thought upon his name, they used that word in the Greek language that the Apostle Paul used as he was moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit of God when he penned the words in Philippians 3 and 8. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. The Greek word here used for think on these things is the comparable word to that Hebrew word here, they thought upon his name. And the particular variation for this word thought means to let this filter through your mind. Take inventory. Meditate or as we might say, I don't know whether it's strictly a southern expression, to mull over this or these things. They thought upon the name of God. My, how we believers need to do that. We are to think on Him. We are to think on the things of God. You know as I do that it is in many instances difficult to think for any period of time on any particular subject, particularly God and the things of God. It seems that when we determine to think about God, to think about the Word of God, everything enters into a conspiracy against us to get us to do otherwise. The word muse means to think. We live in a world of amusement. And when you put that A in the front of muse, it negates it. It means not to think. This is the kind of world we live in, is it not? Where the God of this world, working in so many different ways, would have us not to think, especially of God. Get God out of your minds. Get the Bible, the things of God, out of your minds. Don't think about God. You just be amused. Let me amuse you. Let the world amuse you. Don't you think? And more than ever, we believers need to think, particularly of God. We need to think on the name of God. They thought upon His name. They took inventory, if you please, of the wealth that they had in that name. And my, we could cover so many scriptures as to what we have and what we are in and through His name. For example, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, is it? It's about verse 12. John said, "My little children, these things write I unto you because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." David said, "I walk in the paths of righteousness," or "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." So they thought upon His name. And this is what we want to do tonight and these few days together. Well, we were asking this morning, is there a God? That's like asking, is there heat in fire? Is there smell in flowers? Is there moisture in water? Of course, there is a God. We said this morning, where there is design, you must have a designer. Where you have a designer, you must have personality. And where you have personality, you must have a person. That sounds simple, but that is true. And the person whom we are considering is God Himself. I must confess, in thinking about sharing these thoughts with you, the more I study, the more I look into the Scriptures and pursue these tributaries of thought concerning God and His name, I am overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed. Increasingly, we believers realize that now, having entered into the family of God, having been born again, having been transformed by the power of God, having become children of God, we have entered into something, into Himself, and into something that we will be learning about for all eternity. And we cry from the depths of our being, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Can we know God? The Lord Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that we might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the image, He is the icon of God. He is the visible expression of the invisible God. The psalmist said, "What is man that Thou, God, art mindful of him?" That's in Psalm 8, verse 4. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we read where God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And we were saying this morning, this included the fact that God made man with a mind. He's given us a mind with which to think. And when God appeals to us, He appeals to our minds with truth. God made us with a heart so that we could love God. And when God appeals to us, He not only appeals to our mind, our intellect, with truth, He appeals to our emotions with His love. And God made us with a will, that power to choose, that power to decide. I repeat, God in His sovereignty determines the consequences of the choices we make. And with the will, we are to obey God. It is when we are saved that we enter into communion with God. People in church circles speak of taking communion. Dear friend, you don't take communion. You have communion with God. And partaking of the bread and wine simply expresses the fact that we are in koinonia. We are in fellowship. We are in communion with God. We have a mind, now that we are believers, we have a mind with which we can think upon God, and we should. A heart with which to love God, and a will with which to obey God. It's wonderful being in fellowship with God, isn't it? And we are to learn about God. We have His Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And God has given us His Word so that we can read. But mind you, I need to point this out, and perhaps you've heard it many times. It is true, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man, that is, the unsaved person, does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. Now, it is true that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, so the Word of God is used. But the unsaved person who opens the Bible with the thought of, I want to find out more about God. I want to know just who God is and what God is. He will not understand these divine truths until he is born again. It is when the Holy Spirit of God comes into our being, and He comes in at conversion, when we're saved, when we are born again, God seals us, declaring us to be His own. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We become God's property, if you please. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, as the Lord Jesus revealed it in that upper room to His disciples, the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is to lead us and guide us into all truth. Now, the unsaved person, when opening the Bible, reading the Bible, or hearing the Bible read, will not understand divine truth. God will use the reading and the preaching of the Word of God to impress upon unsaved people that they do need to be born again. They do need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And then after that person is born again, saved, transformed, now the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within, the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is to lead and guide that believer into all truth. And the Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And we are made to realize in learning about God, we are learning about Christ. And in learning about Christ, we are learning about God. What do we know about the name, and I should put it in the plural, the names? What do we know about the names of God? Do you have your outline there? Look at page 1, and I realize you can read all that I have taken time to put down on these pages. You can read it for yourself. At the bottom of this first page, I put in a quotation here from dear brother Lehman Strauss. I saw him shortly before he left Greensboro and came back to Florida, and a short time after that, he graduated to glory. I had been off for some meetings. I just inject this. I had been off for some meetings somewhere. I forget now. But when returning home, I heard that Brother Lehman Strauss had come to the area. He was going to be at the Reidsville Bible Chapel up in Reidsville, North Carolina, for a week of meetings. He started in on Sunday, and I'm not sure whether he went on Monday night or not, but he got sick right at the beginning of the week, wound up in the hospital, and he had a pacemaker put in. It was at the end of that week that I came back home and heard that he was in Moses Cone Hospital, so I went up to the hospital to see him. We had a little time together. As I pulled up my Bible, he said to his wife, Diane, honey, I feel a sermon coming on. Well, we had a little devotional, and we had prayer. And then I said to him as I left, I said, well, Brother Lehman, I hope your pacemaker won't do to you what I heard about one man. He said, what was that? I said, well, I heard about one older man having a pacemaker put in, and every time he saw a pretty girl, he opened the garage door. Oh, no, brother, he said, this is a scriptural pacemaker. I said, a scriptural pacemaker? He said, the Lord said, blessed are the pacemakers. Dear Brother Lehman Strauss. Well, this last paragraph on page 1 was taken from his book, The Godhead. I think that is in one volume now. And sir, you can read this for yourself, but he indicates just in a little way here how important the name of the Lord is. I trust you will take time to look up these scriptural references concerning the name of the Lord. The Bible has so much to say about the name of God. There are names, many names. How could we define God in one name? As one writer has said, to even give God a name seems to put limitations on God. Because with a name, it indicates he's this and not that. He's here and not there. And how can you contain God? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. It's Satan who has to run to and fro. But God is everywhere. And to speak of God as a name seems to put limitations on God. Well, there are a number of names. Now turn to page 2. Turn to page 2. And as you do, let me remind you of something that you have on page 1. Some catechisms ask, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. As Nathan Stone, a Hebrew Christian scholar, as Nathan Stone pointed out in his book on the names of God, we will glorify God and we will enjoy God only in proportion as we know Him. How much do we know of God? Well, on page 2, I have listed here for you the 3 primary names for God. Now, as we look at that, I want you to turn to the Old Testament, to Joshua chapter 7. Now, there is in the King James Version, and I have checked some other versions as well, and you'll find this code. I hesitate to say code, but I will use that word. There is in the King James Version and some other versions a code that the translators of the King James Bible put into the word. Now, you might wonder why I'm hesitant about using the word code. I have a couple of books on the coding or encoding of Scripture. And I have heard a number of sermons. I have had a number of thoughts expressed to me, and I have read a number of thoughts about this encoding of Scripture. I must confess to you, I'm a little hesitant about it all. For this reason, I think there is a danger, and the danger that I have in mind is the danger that the Apostle Paul dealt with, the error that the Apostle Paul dealt with in writing the letter of Colossians, or the letter to the believers at Colossae, the book of Colossians. In writing that letter, he dealt with a false teaching that was being propagated, known as Gnosticism. And what this false teaching was saying was that this is only for the elite. This is not for the unlearned. This is for the initiated, for the elite. And I believe those who are dealing with what is called the encoding of Scripture, that God has given His signature in writing the Word, that encoded in Scripture are all of these revelations, that might very well be true. That might very well be true. But I want to be very careful not to give any impression to anyone that this is not for you. It's only for those who are willing to go deep into the things of God, only for the elite. No, the Bible is for everyone. But the translators of the King James Bible did put into the translation a certain code, because they were aware of the fact that many people did not read the Hebrew language. And so they use this code to indicate different Hebrew words that were used in connection with the name or the names of God. You have your Bible open to Joshua chapter 7. I want you to look at verse 6. Verses 6 and 7. And we're looking at these verses only because of the names of God that we find here. I'm not concerned about the context here or what we're reading about apart from the names of God. Joshua chapter 7, verse 6. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord. Now you see how the word Lord is spelled there. Now this is in the King James Version. I don't know what version you have, if you have something other than a King James Version. It still might be in that version that you have. But in the King James Version, you will see the word Lord is spelled with all capital letters. He fell on his face, fell upon the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord. All capitals. Come down to verse 7. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord. Now, how do you see the word Lord? You see it with a capital L and small O-R-D, different from the word in verse 6. Why is that? Because they are two different words. That word in verse 6 is Jehovah, and more specifically, Yahweh. We'll explain that in another message. That word in verse 7 is Adonai. Now, you see it. I have it here on page 2 for you. Whenever you see the word God, capital G, small O-D, in most instances, not all, but in most instances, it is the word Elohim. Elohim. There are some exceptions, and we'll get into those as well. So, we need to start here, I believe, with the word Elohim. Whenever you see capital G, small O-D, in most instances, it is the word Elohim. And there you have it in verse 7 also. You will see it down, would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. Now, there you see God with a capital G, small O-D. But look back at the beginning of verse 7. Now, there you have Lord God, but there God is all capital letters. And so there you have the three different primary names right together. There is the capital G, small O-D, which is Elohim. There is Lord with all caps in verse 6, and God with all caps in verse 7, that is Jehovah or Yahweh. And there you have Lord, capital L, small O-R-D, which is Adonai. I want you to get that fixed in your mind. Now, as we go through the Word of God, we find some secondary names which are compounded with the letters E-L. Now, I mention an exception on Elohim, capital G, small O-D. In most instances, it is Elohim. About 250 times, you will find the letters E-L translated that same way, capital G, small O-D. 250 times. Simply E-L. You know, you think of the airlines of Israel. El Air. The airline of God. That's what it means. You go through Scripture and you read so many names with those letters in them. E-L. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. E-L. Which, being interpreted, is God with us. And so many other names with E-L in them. Joel, Elisha, Elijah, and on we could go. Samuel. And so we have three secondary names compounded with the letters E-L. El Shaddai, Almighty God. El Elyon, the Most High God. El Olam, Everlasting God. And then you will see other names in the Bible that are compounded with Jehovah. And here again, I'm repeating myself, Yahweh more specifically. And you have them listed there. Maybe you would like to jot down some references that'll save you a little time. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord will see to that. And in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The Lord will provide. Genesis 22:14. Jehovah Rophe, the Lord that healeth. Exodus 15:26. And you'll find some of these compounded names with Jehovah in other places. I'm just giving you one scripture for each. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner. Exodus 17 and verse 5. Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Leviticus 20 and verse 8. And my, how wonderful for us believers to read in Hebrews chapter 2, He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace, Judges 6:24. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And let me inject this while I'm here. There are those so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, among some others, who would have us to believe that Jesus is not God. And some would be so bold as to say, nowhere is the highest name for God, which is Jehovah or Yahweh. They would say, nowhere is that name given to Him or ascribed to Him. And they are wrong in their thinking and in their speaking in saying such things. Because when you go to Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, we read about that branch of David, that one of whom John wrote in Revelation, who is the root and the offspring of David. And here is his name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, you will read there that the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. He's God in flesh. And Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, Ezekiel 48:35. And Jehovah Rohi, maybe some pronounce it, the Lord is my shepherd. And all of these are speaking of Jehovah or Yahweh. Now, these names God has given to reveal Himself to us. There is no one name that can reveal God completely. And so God gives these names and these compounded names to either reveal who He is and what He is, or to reveal what He does. Now, let us think about this first name as we have it on page 2, capital G, small o, D, Elohim. Let us think a little bit, for the time remaining, of this name of God. And I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 3, please. Exodus chapter 3. This name Elohim, it is in the plural. It's a plural noun, Elohim. And you might turn on over to page 3 at the same time. You might remember reading and hearing about Moses on the backside of the desert being at the burning bush. And God spoke to him out of that burning bush. And God commissioned Moses to go back to be a leader to his people, to lead them out of Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. Verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3, Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God. Now, what is that word? Say it with me. What is that word? Elohim. The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What am I to say to them? This name Elohim is in the plural, but it is the generic name for God. I speak reverently, but it is a generic name for God. We think of the word mankind. Now, we're not speaking of just males, but we're speaking of the human race. It is a generic term. It is a generic word to speak of all human beings or any human being, any one of mankind. Well, now this name Elohim is the generic name for God. You will see on page 3 in the third paragraph down that it is a plural noun. It is used not only of the one true and living God, it is used also of false gods. It is used in a few instances of people. It is the generic name for God. You see, the Egyptians had their Elohims. When Upper Egypt was united with Lower Egypt, there were in the pantheon of deities about 2,000 gods and goddesses and their children. And they all had names. The Egyptians had their Elohims. The Babylonians had their Elohims. The Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, they all had their gods, their Elohims. So when God commissioned Moses, Moses said, well, when I go to my people and I say to them, Elohim sent me, they're going to ask me, what is his name? What is his name? What am I to say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. We'll save that for a later study. But now looking back to page 3 concerning the meaning of Elohim, you will see as we have it here that some hold to the view that the name is derived from two different root sources. The two letters, E-L, signifying unlimited strength, signifying might, power, energy. Our God is a powerful God. He's a mighty God. And then this other root is Allah. That's familiar, isn't it? Signifying to swear, to declare or make a covenant, to bind oneself by an oath. The God whom we serve is the omnipotent God. He is the all-powerful God. There is no comparison with the gods, the Elohims of Egypt, to the one true and living God. There is no comparison to the Elohims of Egypt, to this one Elohim whose name is Jehovah. No comparison at all. And so these two roots, when brought together, give to us the name Elohim. Now, our time is almost gone, so let me touch upon this before we close, and we'll pick up in the morning. I believe in the Holy Trinity. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we must be careful when giving that order, and that is the order that we give most of the time, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in fact, oftentimes we speak of God the Father as the first person of the Trinity. We speak of the Son as the second person of the Trinity and the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. We must be careful because we do not want to give any impression or to instill in the thinking of anyone who hears us speak that way that we mean to convey that the second person of the Trinity is somehow inferior to the first person, or that the third person is somehow inferior to the second person and the first person. I believe in the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal and they are co-eternal. Three persons and yet the one Godhead. I had a so-called Jehovah's Witness person to speak to me one day when she knew that I believed in the Holy Trinity, and she said, you know, the Old Testament says that God is one, and she tried to quote Deuteronomy 6 and 4, and she misquoted it, and it's always good when you can correct them. And I said to her, not being boastful or snug and complacent, but I said to her, you misquoted that. She said, I did. I said, yes, but let me quote it for you, because you're trying to quote the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And a more correct rendering would be, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. She said, yes, that's right, He's one. How do you get three out of one? I said, the same way when I marry a couple and I say to them, you're no more twain or two, but you're one flesh. Oh, she said, you're a preacher. I said, well, after a sort. It's a compound unity. I believe in the Holy Trinity. And I've heard a lot of illustrations. I've heard about the ice and the steam and the water, and I never did like that illustration the first time I heard it. Because there have been those people, and I presume are those people, who teach what is called modalism, that God is one, and sometimes He takes the mode of the Father. And another time He takes the mode of the Son. And at other times He takes the mode of the Holy Spirit. And I think the water, steam, and ice would maybe illustrate that better than the Holy Trinity. No, I like the equilateral triangle. An equilateral triangle is made up of three straight lines of equal length. And when they are so united, you do not have three entities, but you have one entity. You have one equilateral triangle. But it takes those three straight lines of equal length to make that one entity. And it takes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to make the one Godhead. I believe in the Holy Trinity. But we must be careful in giving that order. If I were to have you write down on a piece of paper the numbers 1, 2, 3, and say to you, arrange these in as many different ways as you possibly can, how many arrangements would you come up with? I heard it, 6. And I will not take the time, I do not have it, but I can give you the scripture references where you will find the Holy Trinity in all of those arrangements. Not just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but sometimes God the Son is first, and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is first. I believe in the Holy Trinity. And they all had part in making man. Let us make man in our image. As you think about this word Elohim being in the plural, I'll just leave this with you tonight. Hebrew differs with English in this regard. In English, of course, one is singular. To make it plural, you must have two or more. That is not the case in Hebrew. In Hebrew, one is singular, two is dual. To make it plural, you must have three or more. That's interesting, isn't it? That's interesting. In the beginning, God. It's a plural noun. Oh, the Jews would say, well, it's a plural noun allowing for the fullness of God. Yes, and we say confidently, and it allows for the Holy Trinity. And they all had part in our salvation. And this all-powerful, this omnipotent God who declares a promise with an oath concerning our salvation, as we saw in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, did so in eternity past. He determined that when he made man in his image, after his likeness, and giving to man a choice, man would plunge himself and all of his posterity into sin and under its consequences. God would do a work on man's behalf, and God determined that once this work was completed, all who would take God at His word and receive His salvation in and through His Son, He would make them children of God. He would make them heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he pledged himself with an oath as Elohim in eternity past. Aren't you thankful for that? Well, we must stop. We'll close for now, and we will pick up in the morning. But you look up these scriptures, and you meditate upon them. Brother Ernest Woodhouse, would you come and...